So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 4 in a moment. And as you're finding your place in your Bible, as you're finding Romans chapter 4, I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer the question out loud, but I want you to think about the answer to this question. Why are you like you are? You ever ask your kids that? Do you take after your mom? You don't take after me. You must be after mom, right? But why are you like you are? Think about that for a moment. Why are you the person that you are today? What makes you unique? What makes you different and distinct from everyone else in this room, from everybody that you cross paths with each day, from each of your family members? What makes you different? How can you, as a Christian, minimize frustration in life and maximize joy in life? Think about those questions. Why are you the way you are? I love that, because I'm not saying you're naughty, right? But we're all different, right? Some of you like different things than others. Some of you have a different personality, as we'll talk about this morning, than others. Why do you relate to others the way you do, and how can you as a Christian minimize your frustration and maximize your joy? And so over the next several weeks, we're going to try to answer those questions. We're going to study using God's gifts for His glory. And what I want to do here over the next several weeks is I want to show you how God uniquely created all of you. And I know that all of us deep down inside know that we're an individual. God created us uniquely. God made us each individual. But we still go through life trying to be somebody that we're not, or trying to imitate Dave, or trying to imitate Rita, right? We try to do things in life and be like someone else. But God has gifted each one of you specifically, and He has a use for you in His body. And as we enter this new year, now that we're a week into it, I want us to step into the rest of the year with an effective outlook of God's purpose for us as a church and God's purpose for us as individuals. And you may be thinking, I hear this all the time, well, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. I have no idea. And I could answer that question with as many answers as there are people in this room, people online, people in this world, right? And perhaps even more. But the one thing I do know is that God does not want you to spend your life as a looker. Bear with me. God does not want you to spend your life as an observer. God does not want you to spend your life looking around at the world. God's desire is that you would live your life as a laborer or a worker. The Lord is looking for laborers. Jesus says in Matthew 9, 37 through 98, or 98, 37 through 38, Jesus says to His disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." God desperately wants each one that's here, each one that's online, to leave this service today preparing to go into His field, whatever that may be. And so every now and then I have people ask me questions like, you know, what's the saddest thing that you see in ministry? What's the saddest thing? And as a pastor and as a preacher and as a leader, what's the saddest thing that you see in ministry? And there's all kinds of sad things, right? We could list many of them. For example, the death of a loved one. That's a very sad thing, right? Or a family that's torn apart by addiction or divorce. Very sad things. But as terrible and horrible as death is, and terrible and horrible as addiction is, I would have to say that that's not the saddest thing that I see in ministry. The saddest thing is when people accept Jesus into their heart, they commit to live for Jesus, but they never grow, and they never develop, and they never mature, and they never serve. They just kind of sit, right? And I'll tell you why that's the saddest thing that I see, because you know, it's not the natural order of things. Death, as sad as death is going to happen to every single one of you. Amen? Unless Jesus comes first. Death is as natural as part of life as life is. Life is temporary. Life is terminal. Think about that for a moment. The moment you're born, you begin to die. How depressing, right? But when you're born again, when you're born of the Spirit, your life is eternal. But that's the natural process of your life. You're born, you live, and you die. Rinse and repeat, right? We all are born, we live, and we die. Take families that are torn apart by addiction, for example. That's expected to happen when you bring those substances into your life and bring those substances into your home. It will tear your family apart. It will cause destruction. It will cause despair. That's a natural order of things when I bring something into my life and bring something into my home that's not intended to be there. There's discouragement when you bring those things into your home. All of these things simply follow a natural course of events. But for a person to be saved, and a person to never grow, a person to never develop, and a person to never mature, that's unnatural as a whistling turtle, right? It just doesn't happen. That's unnatural as a square circle. You just don't see it, right? So what I want to do over the next several weeks is they want to share. I've never seen a whistling turtle, have you? That was a good one. What I want to do over the next several weeks is I want to share with you and I want to show you how you can use the gifts that God has given you for His glory and for the good of His people and for your good. But I'm going to deal with today kind of a summary of what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And you'll see that all over Scripture there are spiritual gifts, but we're going to look at a certain section of those during this series. We're going to talk about how God has uniquely created you to fill a specific part, to accomplish a special job, a specific job in His body. And what I'm going to do today is lay some background for you. I'm going to place a foundation for what we're going to look at over the next few weeks as we look at Romans chapter 12 in a moment. And in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see seven different gifts that we're going to talk about in Romans 12. Maybe another way of describing those gifts would be personalities. And bear with me, this will make sense as we go on. There are seven gifts, seven personalities that were given here, and every single person in this room, every single person online, has one or more of those personalities, right? So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at those and help you to discover, develop, and display and all of these things for God's glory and for God's good. Amen? And what we're going to do is I'm going to show you how you use that gift to serve the Lord in and throughout your life. Amen? So let's look at Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. The Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body," so keep in remembrance, if you know your scripture, when he's talking about members, and you have a physical body with members, some of your members are your hands and your feet and your toes and your ears. Somebody's got to be the armpit, right? That's just life. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we're going to look at these today. Number one, it's important for us to define the gifts here. So number one, so I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bit of a principle, and then I'm going to come back to it, and I'm going to deal with this throughout this series. But here's the principle. Each one of us, each one of you that's here, each one of you that's online, you have been shaped, I'll get there. Each one of us has the gift of God's image, right? God created us in His image, and part of that image, the gift that He's given us, has shaped who we are, our personality. And God expects us to use our gifts for the benefit of His kingdom and His glory. That's the principle. God has given us the gift of His image, and He has shaped our personality, and God expects us to use those gifts for the benefit of His kingdom and His glory. So if you have your Bible today, I want you also, so we looked at Romans 12, we're going to come back to that, but I want you to jump over to 1 Peter 4, and I want to look at several passages at the beginning as a way of background, and again, this is all introduction to what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. The first place I want you to look at today is 1 Peter 4:10. And it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to focus on that word manifold. Let me read the verse again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold is extremely important. And if you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline, circle it, make that word well known in your scripture. And you have to, we as believers, we do what's called the manifold grace of God. And Peter says, he starts off by saying, as each one has received a gift. Here's the thing. Most of Scripture, when we read Scripture, we expect that it's talking to believers. But we know parts of Scripture talk to unbelievers, right? And I believe that this passage is not only about Christians, he's talking about everyone. Bear with me, this will make sense in a moment. There is some facet of personality that every single person possesses. You are the way you are because God made you in His image. When God created you, if you're a believer today or not, He created you with a spirit. Amen? And even people who have never accepted Jesus into their heart, guess what? They still have a spirit. Amen? And again, they may be spiritually lost, as we call it, but they still have a spirit inside of them as a result of being made in the image of God. I was thinking the other day, it's almost like God's thumbprint on every person that's born. Here is a spirit for you. Here's a spirit for Rita. Here's a spirit for Lori. Here's a spirit for Emily. Here's a spirit for Joan. Here's a spirit for Jess. Every one of us has a thumbprint of God on us, a spirit. God's thumbprint is on every single person. We know we have a body, right? Everybody got a body this morning? If you don't have a body, you may leave, right? We have a body, we have a soul, our mind, will, and emotion, and we have a spirit. The spirit is the part of you that will live for eternity. Your body will fail you. Some of you, your body has failed you many times, and you're still here, right? Your body will fail you. Your spirit will live for eternity. And for people who have received Jesus Christ into their heart as their Lord and Savior, your spirit will live forever. Bear with me. In a place the Bible calls heaven, right? But if we reject God, we reject the grace of God, guess what? Your spirit is still going to live for eternity. You can't get up in the morning and say, well, I don't believe God. I don't believe God exists, so therefore when I die, everything shuts off, the world ends. That's not how it works. You have a spirit. You are created in the image of God. Your spirit will live for eternity. You get to decide where it lives. Amen? There is a part of you that will live forever. That's the good news. And that's the bad news for some of you, right? That's the part of you that is made in the image of God, that is gifted to us as humans. It is the gift of your spirit. Amen? Just like Peter says here in verse 10, every single person, if you're a believer or not, if you ever become a believer or not, you have a spirit. You've been gifted with that spirit. If we go back to Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God is the one who formed that spirit inside of you. It wasn't about mom and dad having a couple cells come together and then all this magic happens and here we are, right? God formed a spirit and put it inside of you. It's the Lord who forms that spirit of man within man. When we say we're created in the image of God, that's what that means. You are not like anything else. Praise God. You are not like anything else that God has created on this planet. You are not like your dog. That's a good thing, right? You are not like your cat. You are not like your fish. You are not like your houseplant. Amen? You are totally unique because God has never created anything on this planet, anything in this world that will live forever and ever that can have a relationship spiritually like we do. Think about that for a moment. When your plant dies, it's dead. When your dog dies, well, that's disputable. I'm not going to tell you if your dog's going to be in heaven or not, because I don't want to depress you if I disagree with you, right? But we know that when God created man, he created us with a spirit that will live forever and ever. If we believe in God or not, your spirit's going to live. But you can have a relationship with God. You choose where you're going to live forever. Either a place called heaven or the other place. It is the spirit of man that will live forever. Amen? Is my point clear? So back to 1 Peter 4:10. As each one of us received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter tells us something here that I don't want us to miss this morning. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit does what? He comes and he lives and he resides inside of you. We all know that, fundamental. That's what salvation is. I receive Christ as my Savior. And as that transaction occurs in my heart, the Holy Spirit comes and lives and takes up residence in my heart. It's when God, the Holy Spirit, comes within you to dwell in you, to reside in you. God inside us, right? God with us, as we just celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. That's when you have the power or the energy that we're going to talk about in just a moment to put into practice what Peter is talking about here, to show that manifold grace of God. We can't do that on our own strength, because without the Holy Spirit living in me, I just want to live life to make me happy and nobody else, right? I want to say something here about the Holy Spirit of God and the fact that we're created in the image of God, and maybe you've not seen this before or in this form. Maybe it's never really clicked in your mind, but I want you to go over to Revelation chapter 1 for a moment, and let me show you something. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, so this is beginning of Revelation, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Bear with me. Here in Revelation 1, John is giving us, we know if you know the book of Revelation in the beginning, he's giving you a description of heaven, an unfathomable description of what heaven looks like. We can't comprehend what heaven will look like. And as he goes through this description and he's revealing who Jesus is, all of a sudden he says, here are these seven spirits, right? And if you have your Bibles, if you look on the screen, you'll see that that word spirit is capitalized here. Right? So I don't think he's talking about seven Casper ghosts hovering around the throne of God here, right? He's not saying that at all. He's giving us a graphic picture, and this will all make sense as we go along, a graphic picture, hi Doug, of the Holy Spirit of God. Doug's laughing at me. That's who John is talking about. He's talking about seven facets, I believe, seven expressions of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's move to Revelation 3:1. We read the same thing. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits, capital S, of God, and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And we know there's one God. Amen. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. There is one God. And there's the Godhead, as we know it, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But here in Revelation 1 and Revelation 3, it says that the Holy Spirit, there's these seven spirits. What does that mean? Seven facets. Seven distinct expressions of the Holy Spirit of God. If you, when you have time, go over to Isaiah chapter 11, and you're going to see that same thing portrayed there. But let me give you boil it down and give you the Adder's Notes versions. The Bible teaches that there's seven expressions of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see this morning. So when God created you in his image, when he put the Spirit inside of you, not his Holy Spirit, but your Spirit, you received one or more of those seven expressions. That's what gives you your personality. That's what tells us and makes you who you are, right? Am I saying that every lost, even lost people can have a spiritual gift? Yes, they can. Bear with me. But not the way you think they can. Every single person that God creates, his thumbprint is on you. You have a spirit inside of you, a believer or not a believer. Believing in some way out there ideas, you still have a spirit inside of you. We've already clarified that. Your spirit will live forever. Amen? And so the spirit, the gift of God, was placed as a result of being created in the image of God. But the only way that we truly can understand the gift or the spirit that's inside of us and to use it the way it was intended to be used is to have the Holy Spirit come live in our heart and give you the understanding and the ability to understand the truth of God. We see in John 16:13, Jesus says this, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth." Amen? "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." I love that the Holy Spirit of God clarifies all kinds of messed up things for us, doesn't he? So the very thing that you have to do before you leave here today, before you log off online today, is you have to know Jesus as your Savior. Because if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're just living life like a lost ship. You have to come to know Jesus. You have to have the Holy Spirit take up residence in your heart. And I can stand up here and I can teach and I can preach and I can tell you about spiritual gifts. I can give you things to do. But if you haven't received Jesus, if you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart and the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you, even though God has created you with a spirit, with personality per se, as a result of being created in his image, you'll never use it the way it's intended to be used. We see that all over the world today. Beautiful singers with a beautiful voice, a gift from God, and they use it for who knows what, right? You'll never know how you can use the gifts that God is going to give you, that God has given you, and be a blessing to those around you and glorify him in his kingdom unless you receive him as your Savior. Amen? So we define the gifts. We have to understand the gifts. In order for you to begin to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you for God's glory, for the good of God's kingdom, he wants us to understand three things, and I want you to follow along with me over the next few moments because I think this is important. God desires that you understand three things. First, God has given you all a personality. In other words, that expresses who you are. That is your motivation, as we'll use that word throughout the next couple weeks. As we go through Romans 12, what we're looking at, the seven gifts that we looked at this morning, they're called motivational gifts by some. It means it's what motivates you to do what you do. It drives you to do what you do. It's why you're who you are. It's the way God created you. It's your drive. It's your personality. Now, I believe some have more personality than others. Amen? Some have personality pouring out their ears. But God created all of us with a personality. And so Romans 12, as I mentioned earlier, is not the only list in the Bible that talks about gifts, right? They're all through Scripture. But the reason we're going to focus on this list in Romans 12 is because it's a place, I believe, where we can find out who we are in Christ as individuals. Or for some of you here, some of you online, it's to help us to come to know Christ in the first place. So number one, God desires that you discover that he's given you a personality. Secondly, he's also given you a place. It's not about just who you are, but it's about what God has called you to do in your life. It's about the ministry God has called you to do. Your personality is your motivation. It's what drives you. Your place is what God has called you to do. Now, these are special gifts that God gives for special service. There are special gifts that God gives for special service. We see them, again, throughout other parts of Scripture. Ephesians talks about the role of a pastor or a teacher. I've been called as a pastor, a teacher. Some of these gifts, you have to be saved in order for God to put those or implement those gifts in your life, in order to experience and exercise them. You can't have the call or the commission of God on your life if you don't know God. Amen? When you come to know Jesus personally, then you can have a specific place of service that God has given you. Then God desires that you realize that he's given you a power that is how you serve, that's your manifestation. the list of gifts that we're looking at, that we will look at another time in 1 Corinthians 12, are some of those gifts. We're not going to look at that. Those in these series, we'll probably touch on those. People go nuts over them, right? There are a lot of people today running around believing and praying that I need the power of God in my life so I can display this particular gift. But they've never really understood how God created them. And they never understood how God made them and how he shaped them and how they molded them. So they end up being burnt up, burned out, burned in, and frustrated because they're trying to say, I want this working in my life, but God has never called me to that part of life. This will make sense in a moment. And they spend years and years and years sitting in the sidelines because they have some messed up, mixed up idea that in order for them to be really spiritual, I have to get up and I have to teach. That's what everybody does who's a Christian. I have to get up and I have to be able to preach. And if I can't do that, then I'm not functioning right for God. That's not the case. The problem is that God may not have created you that way. And that's okay, right? And if we're not careful, we start looking around and we start comparing ourselves to other people. And we live our entire Christian life frustrated and discouraged. I'll have you know this morning that God did not make you like me, and you should be thankful for that, right? God hasn't made me to be like you. He's made Doug to be like Doug. He's made Steve to be like Steve. He's made all of you to be like you, right? And one trap that we fall into as believers is I want to be like Emily. Because Emily, when she prays so well, and I want to pray like Emily, so I'm going to start imitating the way Emily prays because I want to do that. And I get discouraged and frustrated because I'm not Emily, right? So we can't compare ourselves to other believers. There's a lot of people that have this idea, especially around teaching or preaching, if I'm not preaching and expounding on scriptures, I must be less. I must be some kind of second-class Christian. And that's not true at all. Again, somebody's got to be the foot. Somebody's got to be the hand. And unfortunately, some of us are the armpit, right? That's just the way it is. God does not make us all the same. And that's, praise God, we're all different. Amen? Can you imagine having 37 Daves running around in the same place at the same time, right? That would be just awful, wouldn't it? One Dave is a blessing, but man, we're different by divine design. Isn't that beautiful? God makes us different because he understands that you as an individual, you as a person, cannot meet every need in the body. It's just impossible. Everybody needs a hand. Everybody needs a foot. Everybody needs a mouth. God creates us differently. Again, my call is called to be a pastor or a teacher. Sometimes I'd rather preach than eat. I know that's hard to believe because I like to eat. There are times I wake up in the middle of the night. The other night was one of those times. I woke up probably at 3 in the morning with this thought in my mind thinking, that's a message. And I get my laptop up and I start typing in the middle of the night. I'm ready to preach, right? That's just how God has wired me. And God has created me that way. But God may not have created you to do that. But what I'll tell you this morning is whatever God created you to do, go do it, right? Whatever it is, get off your fanny and go do it. If it's just to go hug people, right? If it's to serve people, go do what God has called you to do. And do it for his glory and for the good of his body. Because if you try to be a pastor and you try to be a teacher and God hasn't called you to be a pastor or teacher, you're going to have a very frustrated life. Amen? God has created us, God has made us, God has molded us. And so if we're going to understand the power that God intends for us to have as individuals, we have to understand the place that God has called us to serve. And once again, understanding that place that God has given you, you're going to have to understand your personality a little bit, as a result of being created in God's image. So that brings us back to Romans 12. I'm rambling. I want you to listen for a moment. Many Christians are frustrated. Many Christians are burnt out. Many Christians are discouraged because they're trying to step into something that somebody else is doing that they like and not what God has called them to do. It's pretty blunt. And so as we listen to that reason why so many Christians are burnt out, frustrated, and discouraged, why sometimes many Christians just sit in church instead of working in the field, being a laborer like Jesus has called us, is because they spend all their time focusing on what they can and should do for Jesus instead of focusing on who they are in Jesus. It's not about getting up in the morning and saying, what can and should I do? It's about who am I in Christ. Amen? And if all you live for is trying to figure out what you do instead of who you are, you got the chicken before the egg, right? I need to know who I am in Christ. I need to know my identity in Christ. I need to know what Christ has done for me. That will drive me to do what Christ has called me to do. If you find out who you are in Christ, that's when you can discover what he's created you to do. And again, over the next few weeks, that's our goal. And if you're serving somewhere, great, keep serving, right? But if you're here, I want you to do me a favor this morning and for the next few weeks. Don't focus on so much of what you should be doing, but focus on who you are in Christ. Amen? Don't sit here and go, well, I should be doing this and I should be doing that, and maybe I should try this, and Rita does well at this, so I'm going to do what Rita does. Nope, focus on who you are in Christ. Because as we get through these messages, you're going to discover, you're going to figure out who you are and what God can do and what God wants to do through you. So we have defining gifts, we have understanding gifts. Number three, we have discover the gifts. If we look at Romans 12:4, one more time, Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Did you catch that? You all do not have the same function. I hope you understand. You don't all have the same function, right? He goes on to say in verse 5, "For as we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So that brings us to this million-dollar question that gets asked all the time. How do we discover what God has called us? How do we discover the spiritual gifts he's given us? I want to give you a few statements. First of all, in discovering the gifts, you have to make sure you're safe. Right? Make sure you're safe. In other words, make sure you know Jesus. Right? Because if you just get up one day and say, you know, I want to see what gifts God's given me, and you haven't had Jesus in your heart, you're not safe, right? You're not saved. You still have a personality as a result of having a body, soul, and spirit being created in the image of God, but you cannot know the truth of God in your life until you know the God of truth. Amen? You have to make sure that you're saved. Don't go exploring for gifts if you don't know who Jesus is. Wasting your time, right? Number two, you have to confess all sin. We see over and over, and I'm not going to go through it in all detail today, but sin grieves the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, right? And it hinders the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So sin in our life will keep us from discovering who God has created us to be because we're too busy tripping up on ourselves. Remember, confession is agreeing with God that certain aspects of your life are against his will or against his word or against his way. It's saying, you know what? I'm living this way. I recognize, God, that it's against your word. Or I'm living this way, God, and I recognize that it's against your will. Or I'm living this way, God, and I recognize it's against your way. And as we grow in our faith, as we become believers, as we spend more and more time in God's word, I bet you didn't think I was going to tell you today that on your own time, you need to be spending time in God's word, right? We can't wear that out. We need to be in the word of God every day for ourselves, applying that word of God to our lives. And as we do that, we see over time that certain aspects of our lives are not lining up with God's word. Well, wait a minute. I've been angry at my mama for 20-some years, haven't talked to her. I have bitterness in my heart. She didn't raise me right. But God's word says you don't do that, right? God's word says that that's sinful. And so as you study and apply God's word to your life, then you'll confess to God, that doesn't line up. My attitude towards my mama doesn't line up with your word. It doesn't line up with your will, and it doesn't line up with your way. And then we fix that in our life. That's what we call sanctification. That's the journey. It's a lifelong journey. Don't think you're going to wake up one morning and say, I'm done. Everything is good. I'm 100% following Jesus. Everything's confessed. There's nothing to fix in my life. It's a lifelong journey. Amen? And then that's where repentance comes in. Repentance, as we remember we talked about, I'm turning away from something and turning to Jesus. I'm turning away from, in my analogy, my bitterness towards my mother, right? And I'm going to follow what Jesus says and to honor my mother and to forgive. I don't know, you know, whatever it may be, whatever it is. So that's turning to Jesus. Again, that process of confession and repentance is a lifelong journey. So we have to make sure that we're safe or saved. We have to confess all sin, and we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Alex, I didn't ask you to put Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2 up, but I'm going to ask you to put Romans 12, 1 and 2 up. So in the few verses before we're reading today, we're in Romans chapter 12, we're in verse 4, and I'll have Alex put chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 up in a moment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you present your soul, you present your spirit as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, verse 2, and do not be conformed. We talked about this verse a few weeks ago. Conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then pretty soon he goes into what we're talking about today in Romans 12, 4 through 8 or 6 through 8. So first, we present ourselves as that living sacrifice. You have to make a commitment at some point in your life that you will obey God, you will obey his word in the minutest details of your life. Well, I go to church on Sunday, I'm obeying God, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you're living however you want. We have to submit our lives to God in the every little detail. You cannot begin to separate your life. You cannot begin to compartmentalize, I'll get it out, your life. Well, here, when I go to church on Sunday, everybody thinks I'm great and I'm living my life well. On Monday, when I'm at work, I'm cussing up a storm and I'm hitting on every girl at work, whatever it may be. That is separating, compartmentalizing your life. That's not giving your life as a sacrifice to God. You have to submit everything to your in your life as a living sacrifice. Number four, so make sure that you're saved, confess all your sin, present yourself as a living sacrifice, and don't try to imitate someone else's gift. Again, I think I've said it enough, but I'll say it again. God didn't create you to be somebody else. Amen? God created you to be you. Right, Ted? God created Ted to be Ted, and we thank God for Ted. Most of the time. Yeah, we thank God for Ted all the time. Nobody can be Ted like Ted can be Ted. Nobody can be you like you can be you. You know, when I started preaching years ago, I would watch other preachers. I would watch how they talked. I would watch what they would do. I would listen to them. I would think, I got to learn how to do this. And God spoke to me and said, stop that, because that's not you. You have your own personality. God didn't create me to be like that preacher or this preacher. God created me to be the way I am, right? Yes, I have some flaws. Yes, I stumble over words sometimes, whatever it may be. But still, God created me to be me. I don't know any other way to be this morning than to be me, right? What a way to get some stress out of your life. Stop trying to be like everyone else and just be who God created you to be. Amen? Don't try to imitate someone else's good. Number five. So, study the characteristics of each gift. I'm just going to touch on that. That's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Number six, develop your gift. Someone said wisely that what we are is God's gift to us. So the gifts that God has given you, the personality that God has given you, the traits that he's given to you are the gift from God to you. And what we make of our lives as a result of what God has given us is our gift back to him. Amen? So if God has given you a beautiful voice, use it as a gift back to God. If God has given you a gift of compassion, use it as a gift back to God. If God has given you a gift of being a geek, then use it, right? Everything that God implants in us, he's done it for his good and for his glory. So we have to study these gifts and we have to discover how to use them in our lives and develop and mature that. And as you grow into and mature the gifts that God has given you, you're going to begin to see God bringing into your life more power, more fruit, more impact than maybe we've had before. You're going to understand why your wife acts the way she acts, and why you act the way you do, or why your husband acts the way he does, right? For the most part. And as we look at Romans chapter 12, I want us to look quickly again. I'm going to wrap up soon, but I want to go through these seven personalities or these seven gifts that Paul is talking about. Verses 6 through 8, having then gifts according to the grace that is given you, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. My wife and I have been married for over 33 years. Can you believe it? We've known each other a long time, right? You don't know people till you live with them. Right, Monica? Right? You just don't. So my wife and I have lived under the same roof for a long time, right? My gifting is that of a teacher, that of an encourager. My wife's gift is a gift of mercy and as a server. If you know her, you know that. And guess what? God put us in the same house. He created us to complement each other. So Paul says in 12:6, having then different gifts according to the grace that's given to you, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The gift of the prophet we see here. We'll talk more about that next week. Verse 7, or ministry, to use it in our ministering. That's a gift of servanthood or ministry. He who teaches in teaching, pretty clear, the gift of a teacher. He who exhorts in exhortation, the gift of exhortation. That's exhorting another person, in a sense, that to feel good about something, to feel good about themselves, to have hope for the future. They are an encourager, right? We all have encouragers in our life. We all have people that don't encourage, and we have people that do encourage. He who gives with liberality, that's the gift of the giving gift, right? You ever been around someone who likes to give? They'll give you everything that they have, won't they? That's a giver. Verse 8, he who leads with diligence, that's a gift of leading or administration. And verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, the gift of mercy. Let me give you an analogy to explain all of these together quickly. Let's suppose you invite me and my family, including Camden, over for dinner at your house. And it's a nice big dinner. You've worked very hard at it. You take us to your fancy dining room, if you have one. And there are several people there. There are seven or eight of us all there for dinner, sitting around the table. And you walk out of the kitchen or out of the dining room, and you bring in this beautiful platter of food, right? A platter that you spent a lot of money on, and a pile of food that you spent a lot of time on. You with me so far? You come into the dining room, and all of a sudden you trip on the rug. And the platter flies out of your hands, hits the floor. Now we have all that beautiful food on the floor, and the nice expensive platter is shattered all over your carpet. Every one of those people around that table has different gifts, different personalities, different ways that they were wired that God has created them. They're all going to respond differently. The prophet will say something like, and I'm being a little bit humorous, well, that's what happens when you're walking and not paying attention, right? If you would watch where you're going, you wouldn't drop that plate. The servant is going to jump up and say, where's the broom? Where's the mop? Where's the dustpan? Let's get this mess cleaned up. Let's move on. The teacher is going to say, you have to understand that when you carry something, you have to distribute the weight on the left side and the right side and make sure that you see where you're walking. Because if you're carrying it wrong, obviously you're going to fall, right? That's a teacher. The encourager is going to say, here's what happened, and let me give you three steps to get from where you are to where you need to be, and it's all going to be all right. You did fine. We'll fix it. I'm an encourager, right? The giver is going to jump up and say, let's take up an offering right now to replace that platter, and we're going to head out, and we're going to go buy one today, and we're going to fix this problem. And the leader jumps up and says, okay, you get the mop. You get the pail. You go get something to eat. You do this, you raise the money, right? The leader's going to start putting everything where it needs to be, and the person with a gift of mercy is going to sit down and cry with you, right? I know that's a humorous example, but I want to just give you an overview. Every single one of those people have a different response. Amen? And if you're not careful, here's the warning in that story. You're going to begin to look around that room, and you're going to start to criticize the way somebody responded. And you're going to start to criticize the way someone reacted. And you're going to say, well, what's wrong with that person? He's trying to teach him how to carry a plate and saying, distribute the weight here. What's wrong with them, right? Why don't you see it the way I see it? You were just clumsy and you fell, right? Why did they respond that way? That's wrong. They should know better than to respond that way. They ought to be doing it the way I would do it. You ever been there? Here's the reason God didn't make you the way he made them. He made you different. He made them different. He made me different. And again, thank God that you don't have 27 Russes running around the room. So here's the question, and we're going to wind down. How do we develop the gifts that God has given us? We have to learn and understand from God the personality that he's created us. Then we go about strengthening that, right? So if he's called me to be a teacher, I should be practicing teaching, right? If he's called me to be a servant, I should be practicing serving. If he's called you to be a giver, then by all means, give more than what you're giving. If he's called you to mercy, then practice your mercy, right? All of us have had skills in our life. Camden, he's 11 and we're working on skills. He loves music, but he's got to practice. He hates to practice, but he's getting better and better. He's got to develop that gift, doesn't he? Because remember, all of these expressions that we're talking about are the Holy Spirit of God being displayed through us. And guess what? The more we become like Jesus, the more we learn what Jesus has done for us, the more we learn of who we are in Jesus, we're going to grow in every single one of these areas of our life. So again, it's not all about, I'm going to practice teaching a half hour a day, and eventually I'll be perfect. No, it's about spending time with Jesus and letting Jesus develop. Yes, you're going to have to practice teaching. Yes, you're going to have to stand up in front of people, whatever it may be. We need to begin to work on all of these areas of our life to become more and more and more like Jesus. Here's a principle I want to close with in a moment. We are to develop that gift. We're to determine that gift. We're to exercise that gift because God wants to use us as a channel to bless others and to bless through. So we become that channel of blessing which God's grace can flow. God created every one of you in a very specific and special way. Do you believe that? Amen. You are who you are because God created you that way. Yes, without Jesus, we all have some traits that we need to get rid of. Yes, without Jesus, we've used the gifts that God's given us for the wrong things. And so as God works in our heart, I thank him that he fine-tunes all that. When we're saved, we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're letting the Holy Spirit work through our lives, and it helps grow and mature us more and more. Likewise, as we develop in all the areas that God wants us to work in, he brings you into a place like New Beginnings Church. He brings you into a place to fulfill a purpose in the body. And then suddenly, you may be sitting there this morning, and you find that you're disobeying God because, you know, I just come and I sit, or I'm online and I just sit, and I'm not exercising the gifts that God has given me. God created you to do a specific job with a gift that he's created. When you take that gift that he's created for you with your experience, with your personality, with your likes and your dislikes, with your hobbies, you're going to find that God created you to fill a certain role within his body. Amen? When God saves you, he's got a job for you to do in the church. He's got a job for you to do maybe in the workplace. He's got a job for you to do in the community. Wherever you are, he wants you doing something for him. He wants you to be a laborer, as we started today, in this field. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, trust me, life will be empty. We try to fill life. I'm going to go get a great career. I'm going to go get all this edumacation at college, right? I'm going to do for me. And at the end of life, people are so empty because they're not doing what God has called them to do. And we miss out on what God wants to do in our lives and why he saved us and what he saved us to fulfill. He wants you to use the gifts he's given him for, or given you for his glory. Amen? I'm going to have you stand if you would. And so this morning, if you're here, if you're online, and you don't know Jesus, right? And there's never been a time and a place in your life that you came and you said, God, I just repent. And I want to turn from the things in my life that are all about me and not about you, and I want to turn to you. I want you to know, don't wait to do that. You cannot discover how God created you until you first come to know him as your Savior. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, know that he died for you. Know that he rose from the grave for you. Know that he wants you to give your heart to him. And so if you're here, I let us know after service. We'll speak with you. We'll help you with that. If you're online, send us a message. Whatever you need today, no matter where you are in your walk, if you're just having a tough week, if you're having a tough day, if you're just all messed up for whatever reason, I want you to think about what God is impressing on your heart right now, and I want you to know that we'll pray for you and help you through that. Maybe you just need to come and you need to pray, I just am struggling with this attitude. You know, whatever it may be. I'm struggling with this loss in life. I'm struggling with this bitterness. I'm struggling with this anger, whatever it may be. Maybe you're worried about something this week and you have no control over it. Why worry, right? Come and give it to Jesus. Maybe you have some cares and some concerns. It's time that we lay those at the feet of Jesus. Amen? And so as we close, we're going to spend some time in worship, but if you need prayer, know that we're here. Come forward, we'll pray with you. The Bible says, cast all of your cares on him, for he cares for you. Amen? So Lord God, we thank you. Lord, as we close this morning, we thank you that you created each one of us in your image. And Lord, that you gave us that gift of a spirit, Lord, when you created us. Lord, that defines who we are and our personality. And Lord, as we grow in life, Lord, we learn to discover things we like, things we don't like, things we like to do, things we don't like to do. Lord, and I thank you that you've made us all individuals in your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you that, again, that you gave Jesus to die for each one of us, to redeem that soul from a man of flesh, Lord, to give us your Holy Spirit to guide and lead us in this life. And Lord, you give us those gifts not just for our benefit, but Lord, to advance your kingdom and to show the manifest glory of God, as we talked about earlier. Lord, to spread who you are throughout this world and this community. And so God, I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for everyone that's online this morning. Lord, help us, Lord, to know who you are to us. Lord, and I pray deeply in my heart that if there's anyone here, anyone online that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they decide to do that this morning. And Lord, that they reach out. And Lord, that we help them through that. Lord, because life is so much easier when the meaning of life is living inside of us. And so, God, I know that we live life, a lot of our life, we live for us. We live for trying to be happy. We live for trying to be good. Lord, but none of that's possible without you. None of that's possible without the gift of Jesus. And so, God, we thank you that you sent your son to die for each one of us. And so, Lord, the emptiness that we may feel this morning and the confusion that we feel this morning, Lord, can be all remedied by having Jesus in our heart. And Lord, I thank you that he fills and he completes my life. And Lord, no matter where we are today, as far as understanding what you've called us to do, help us to know who we are in you. Help us to know that I am a child of the King, that I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I now have the righteousness of Christ in my heart. So when the Father looks down, he doesn't see the mess I once was, but he sees Jesus. And so, God, I thank you that we can all walk out of here free from our past. We can walk out of here free from frustration. We can walk out of here free from worry, free from fear, Lord, because Jesus solves all those things. So, God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for what you've done in everyone's life that's in this room, that's online this morning. Lord, and I thank you for what you're about to do in all of our lives. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.